Okay.
Hi, everybody. Just telling Jacqueline my feet are cold, so I've got the little space heater going.
So, yeah, if that's annoying you all, let us know. Yeah, Connie couldn't be here tonight. She's Dad's in the hospital, and so Connie went to be with Dad, and Tom graciously stepped in. And so we are here for Growing with NTI. And before we start looking at the text, we will just take a moment for prayer. Yeah, and I just want to express my gratitude. And I would, sounds funny because I wanted to ask something, but I would ask inner wisdom for this strength to step out of the way so that the truth that is written in these pages and the truth of inner wisdom can come through me as we look at NTI tonight. Amen.
Amen. Beautiful.
All right. So we finished. Last week we did NTI Romans chapters 1 through 3, and so we're starting tonight with NTI Romans chapter 4. We're on page 265 of the Holy Spirit's Interpretation of the New Testament. And so we'll just start reading. O Holy Son of God, there is one thing that you must know. You are loved. You are deeply and truly, eternally treasured and loved. And as Connie and I often say, okay, the end. There's more here, but that's just so complete, you know, and so, yeah, it just really resonates. It's just, you can just feel the love actually coming through those words. So let me read on. This love that has extended you from God and through God is not extended you for what you do. Therefore, this love cannot be stopped because of what you do not. God's love extended to you is eternal because God's love extended through you is extended for what you are. There are no criteria on which this love is dependent. You are. And so you are loved, and this love is eternal.
That's such a even as you said, it's such a potent statement. The first paragraph that you read, the first little paragraph, and it's to for us to experience that. Oh, Holy Son of God, there is one thing that you must know. You are loved. You are deeply and truly, eternally treasured and loved. It cannot stop at, it cannot stop at this being. It's got to flow through. And the only way that I can know that I'm truly loved like that is if it flows through me. If I in turn become a conduit for that love to the world, to everybody who's got an opinion, to everybody who's critical of me. I can't know that love until I am a point of extension, until it flows perfectly through me onto whatever other, quote unquote, other is before me.
Yeah, and that's certainly with course teaches. You know, teach love to learn it, right?
Right.
And it's the Course talks about be the love, and it's really the same thing, because that's what love is. It's that extension. So you can't learn it unless you be it.
Right.
And you can't be it unless you're extending it, because again, that's what love is extension.
Right. Yeah. A total acceptance. Total acceptance, you know.
Right, and you know, and we've certainly talked about that. You know, love extends and expands and is, and it's ego that that puts down barriers, blocks, demarcations, you know, definitions, and all of those things that would stop the expansion of that love.
Right, right. I love you if you this. I love you if you if you're that. Right. Exactly. Yeah.
Yes, teach only love, for that is what you are. Okay, Kathy says. Okay. Let's see. Yeah, again, this says there are no criteria on which this love is dependent. You are, and so you are loved, and this love is eternal. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so many of us have this unworthiness issue. In fact, Adyashanti wrote a whole book about the unworthiness issue. I can't think of the name of that book right this second, but you know, it's not unusual for people to feel unworthy of God's love or unworthy of anybody's love.
Mm.
And it's like, you can't, this is not something that you can earn or not earn, you can negate in any way. It simply is.
Mm.
So, I mean, if you can get the truth of that, you can start to get underneath that unworthiness.
Right. And, you know, I think in the Bible it says that God is no respecter of persons. So it's not like God loves people. God loves his one and only Son, which is consciousness. You know, it's that's exactly what we are. You know, at this point, you know, we're striving towards the realization that we are totally accepting consciousness. And so that's why, you know, it says God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't love people, because then God has to see the illusion.
Well, yeah, then it's because, oh, I really love her. She's got a great
personality. Right, right, right.
This one, yeah, it's still my kid. I tolerate
her. Right, right, right. Yeah.
Right. That's not it at all. Yeah. Again, it's in the nature of who we are, which is extensions of God. You know, and when we're children, we know this, right? God is love, right? Mm-hmm. And how many kids have written that, you know?
Mm-hmm. And, right.
You know, it's just something that, you know, God is love, and I'm an extension of that love.
Right.
Existence is love, it says here. Existence is love, and love is existence. Yeah, and Cindy says, the sun shines on everything and everyone equally. Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Existence is love, and love is existence. You are loved because God created you existence. In creating you, God extended himself. In extending his truth, that which is enrichment is enriched further. That's lovely, because, you know, as an ego, and this point is made in several places, but as an ego, we think that if you spread something out, you know, it spreads pretty thin. You know, if you spread it out there, there's less of it here, right?
Mm.
And this is saying, no, extension is enrichment.
Mm. Right.
Yeah, so it's made greater by extension.
Fulfilled.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, like a lot of times when I'm in the supermarket or something like that, and I sometimes I get a bit antsy or feel some angst, and then it just, you know, it dawned on me that every single person here is seeking and finding fulfillment. It might not be the most direct means to fulfillment, but that is exactly what every single person on this planet is doing. They're seeking and they're finding fulfillment
In whatever way they can.
And at whatever that way they can. And then, you know, when you we they get to a stage like where we're at, we realize that all those means of fulfillment are unfulfilling, and they're actually really trap doors, you know. And so you look within. We start looking within, and
instead of seeking fulfillment without.
Instead of seeking fulfillment without, right.
In creating you, God extended himself. In extending his truth, that which is enrichment was enriched further. So in your existence, God himself is enriched. This is why you are his joy. You are his own enrichment. And that which enriches God must be enrichment itself. Again, beautiful.
You know, I like in the course I used to see Jesus talked much about the increase in the kingdom, and that's kind of like what this is talking about. It's the extension, and that's how you know. I remember one time being at a seminar, and somebody said, "How do you increase the kingdom of heaven? How can the kingdom of heaven be increased?"
If it's all it is.
Right. And this is kind of explaining it. It's through creation and through what we call free will for each individual, like I was talking about in the store, for each individual to find their way back to the truth. And that's how, that's to me, that's the increase. The increase is the Nisargadatta said, you will be wonderstruck. It is that wonderstruck element of your being that increases, has to increase the kingdom. You know, just realization of, oh my, this is... The peace that passeth all understanding. How can there, you know, how can there be peace that passeth all understanding unless there is suffering which is understood? You know, peace is that peace, that realization of the peace is that increase in the kingdom.
Sweet. All right. Let's see. No part of you is absent from God's enrichment, for every part of you exists. Every part of you is a part of God's joy. Every part of you is welcome in the heart and smile of God, because every part of you is his heart and his smile. Without exception and without reservation at all.
It's a very interesting paragraph, because when he says no part of you, he's referring to me, the Holy Spirit's referring to each and every individual. No part of you. It seems to be broken, the Son of God seems to
be
broken down,
right?
It seems to be broken down into individualizations. And so he's saying no part of you, because it's all consciousness, we are one. And so there's no individual who can escape God's love and his joy.
Well, it's interesting. When I look at that paragraph, I'm reminded of what Mary Read talked about how we, what we, she talked about what we, the paradigm that we seem to live is that we reject what we think is bad in order to build up the good. And she talked about having an experience where there was all this this pain and suffering, and I'm not even sure how she described it now, evil, whatever it seemed to be, that couldn't be, you know, she's like,
lovable.
With all the love in the world, how do you, you know, why does this exist? Why can't we bust that pain, you know, that whatever, that dense suffering, bad stuff, the
right.
stuff we don't like, why can't that, we burst that with love, right, and just
right.
essentially get rid of it. And and what she came to understand was that you don't get rid of it by banishing it.
Right.
You get rid of you don't get rid of it by banishing it. You resolve it by dissolving it, by merging it into everything, into yourself. Right. So
That's
it's
a great
so
point.
The idea is to embrace everything.
Yeah.
So. You know, here a moment ago we were just talking about there's nothing you can do that's unlovable. There's nothing that you contain that's going to keep you from being completely loved by God. And this
right.
is saying there's not even a little part of you.
Right.
You know, well, what about that part where, you know, I stole that money that one time? Or what about the part that gets mad every time my mother-in-law calls? Or, you know, that clearly is not lovable. And it seems to me that this is saying, Oh yes, it is. It,
yeah.
Every bit of you, every humanness of you, every mean scrap of you, every thing that you would hide and not want anybody to know about you, it's all lovable.
Right.
It's all because it's all an extension of love. It's all consciousness.
Right.
So those little things that you think that make you unlovable, not true. Not
right.
true. It's
right.
all loved.
Right.
And that's what we're called on to do is completely embrace all of it. All of what's in me, all of what's in you, all of what seems God awful and horrible and suffering and the dregs of human existence is to embrace all of it,
right.
to allow everything to be exactly as it is and to love every shred of everything. And that's how we regain consciousness of our unity,
right.
of our
nature.
Oneness,
yeah.
of our true nature, is
yeah.
by embracing it, not by trying to get rid of it,
right.
whether that's in ourselves or whether that's in our community or whether that's in the collective consciousness.
Right.
Yeah.
Beautifully
yeah.
spoken.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. I'm just going to read that last sentence. Every part of you is welcome in the heart and smile of God, because every part of you is His heart and His smile, without exception, without reservation at all. God's love is His promise to you, and God's love is eternal. It cannot be taken back, nor does He will that it be taken back. God Himself is grateful to you for your existence, because you are the extension of His own love. And in the extension of His love, He finds His glory. And He calls that glory you. That's some good stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's quite an exalted perch that it puts us on, and you know, we very rarely think of ourselves. We really very rarely consider ourselves in that.
Yeah, I mean, because we look and we see blemishes, right?
Right? And we have a history.
That makes me unlovable.
And we have a history, right?
Yeah, and this is saying, nope, you can't mess this up, folks.
Mm.
You know, you cannot make yourself unlovable. So that's just a thought you need to get rid of.
Yeah.
You know, just need to be rid of that. Don't keep
right.
thinking, oh, I'm unlovable. I mean, it's really that's at the root of the unworthiness thing. How
yeah.
could God love this?
And it's got to be known in the heart. It's got to me, you know, it always feels like it's got to be known in my heart when there's a conceptual everything to me in the mind that goes through the mental processes that can be conceptualized, but the peace that passeth all understanding, that cannot be conceptualized. It can't be understood by the mind. And so it has to be understood in the source, in the heart. And so we were watching a movie.
You tell me, I don't know.
The Thor.
Oh, yeah, the Star Trek episode.
The fear. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And the guy kept repeating it to himself. And this was, he was a character who was supposedly on the good side. And he was being tortured in a psychological way. And he was saying, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And he's saying that to himself in his mind. But in his heart, he wasn't convinced of it.
He was really afraid.
Yeah, he was, because that's where we have our being. Our being is in our heart. It's not in the mind. The associations might go on in the mind, but where we have our being is in our heart. That's what gives value. That's where we feel the value. We give value in our heart. And then the mind goes on to make the associations where it'll be linear with what the heart calls valuable. And there is a part of the heart where the individual holds a throne. And we're devoted to that individual. And so it's in the heart, but there's also the heart, but the heart is the seat of the Holy Spirit also. So we have to recognize our misguided devotion, our misguided loyalty to this entity that we hold in our heart called Tom or Jacqueline or whoever, and really look at it and be willing to, you know, not do what it says, you know. You know, I just noticed little things where it's just becomes, and I heard John Mark Stroud talking about this, about routine, and, you know, things become part of the routine, because when it's not, if the routine is upset, we become upset, because it's like there's an identity going on. So, again, to me, it's like all the love is in your heart. And the mind will make associations, and the heart will then respond with a contraction or a constriction.
Contraction.
Mm-hmm. So that's where we really live. We live in our heart. Mm-hmm. We live life in our heart.
Mm.
And the mind, kind of, you know, it's that voice that makes these associations.
It's the narrator, yeah.
It's the narrator. That's exactly what I was going to say, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. NTI Romans chapter 5. This is on page 266. God's love is not unknown to you, because God's love lies in you. You are God's love. And God's love is your truth. Nothing can change this fact, because you are the extension of His love. Through the extension of love, you were created, and so you were created love, and love is what you are. God's truth has no end, and so it has not ended in you. You are the truth of God in your existence. There is no end to His truth, so there is no end to you. You are forever blessed in the heart of God, forever His joy and His smile. No sin shall cross your mind, because there is no sin in you. You are the perfect and sinless Son of God, that lives within Him now and forever. I mean, it's just it's just really sweet, because you know, the way the ego mind, limited mind, what have you, read this, yada, 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 yada. Right? I mean, right. It's like, if you believe in any of this book, read these paragraphs.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
You haven't done anything.
Right.
That makes you anything other than what you are, and you are God extended. You are love.
Right.
So all those creepy little thoughts, you know, all those horrible things you think you've done, no, haven't changed your essential nature. It hasn't changed. You are love, you are loved, and you are lovable.
Right.
None of that has changed.
Yeah.
And so while, you know, you kind of get a sing-song, yeah, I'm love, 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 blah, 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 blah. I mean, because that's what the confused mind, ego mind, the individual mind, personal will, whatever you want to call it, that's what it would have you read that as, blah, blah,
right,
blah,
right,
blah,
right.
Blah, because it doesn't really apply to me. This,
right.
This applies to all those good people out there, or those
right.
people who are further along the path out there,
right.
or where I'll be in 10 years, or, well, you know, this is talking to you, and I'm going to read it, those two paragraphs again.
Yeah.
God's love is not unknown to you, because God's love lies in you. You are God's love, and God's love is your truth. Nothing can change this fact, because you are the extension of His love. Through the extension of love, you were created, and so you were created love. And love is what you are. God's truth has no end, and so it has not ended in you. You are the truth of God in your existence. There is no end to His truth, so there is no end to you. You are forever blessed in the heart of God. Forever His joy and His smile. No sin shall cross your mind, because there is no sin in you. You are the perfect and sinless Son of God that lives within Him now and forever. As I have told you, the world was made by guilt, but guilt is not sin. Guilt is only the belief in sin. But I come to you as God's holy and ordained messenger to tell you that in His eyes, you have not sinned. In His knowledge, you have not moved from His heart. In His awareness, you remain forever a part of His smile. One thought of guilt was born into your mind through one judgment of yourself for something you did not do. This, then, and I just want to, I want to actually back up, and you know, we talked about this last week. We talked about this tiny, mad idea. We wanted to make something new, so we used judgment as a way of doing that. So, it says, and I'm backing up to Romans chapter 2, with judgment made to build experience, you needed something to judge. You needed a place to start making this experience of something different than it is. So you took what you had, an idea in the mind, and you applied judgment to that. When judgment was applied, something, I'm on page 263, when judgment was applied, something new was made. So your experience began immediately, right? So we used judgment as, you know, the separator, the building block. If you're going to make something new, then you got to break it into pieces, right?
Right.
So when judgment was applied, something new was made. So your experience of something different than it is, so your experience began immediately. Suddenly, before you were two options set. and for the first time ever, you had a decision to make. Your curiosity was nothing and did not mean a thing, so nothing at all had changed.
Mm.
This was an option given to consider, and it offered the opportunity to laugh. So again, the Course in Miracles talks about the tiny man idea, which the Son of God remembered not to laugh. One of the options was to go, something different than it is. Ha ha, that's so funny. That could never be. That was one option. The second was different and led deeper into the game. It was an opportunity to believe that the idea had become so, and nothing is as it was. That we could believe either that it was a ridiculous idea or that we had actually created something other than it is.
Right.
And it says, stuck with this second option, you became engrossed by it, and you tossed the first option, the laughing, aside. Faced with reality and with the option of fantasy, you chose to step into the fantasy, to go further into the game. It was at this point that you began to forget, and you practiced the game of judgment again. But this time in error, you judged yourself for what was not true, and you believed your judgment of yourself. So you went, I've really done it now.
Mm.
So you just dug yourself deeper and deeper into
right.
the game in that way.
Right.
And so now tonight, when we're reading this again back on the top of 267, it says, one thought of guilt was born into your mind through one judgment of yourself for something you did not do. Oh, we've really screwed the pooch now, right? Because we made something different than it is. That's
mm-hmm.
and we judged ourselves. That was the judgment of ourselves. Oh,
mm.
we've really screwed up now.
Mm.
Okay. This then is imagined guilt, because there can't be anything other than it is, right?
Right.
So you think you did something to change it, and then you feel guilt. Then you judge yourself as bad for having done it, but
right.
you didn't do anything.
Right.
You can't make something other than it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What can have effects on reality? What
right.
can alter reality?
Nothing.
Right.
Yeah. Nothing can alter changeless reality. Exactly. This then is imagined guilt, multiplied in the world through your belief in what you made. And again, last week we talked about how we just couldn't deal with the guilt, the imagined guilt of what we thought that we'd done by screwing everything up, by
right.
making things different than they were.
Right.
And so we project that guilt out onto others and go, I'm not the guilty one. It must be you.
Right.
right.
Yeah.
And so, I believe that that's what this is referring to. It says, this then is imagined guilt multiplied in the world through your belief in what you made. Multiplied in the world through your belief in what you made. So, you know, so these judgments that we make continue to further that idea, to draw you deeper and deeper into the game as
right.
we judge, this is good, this is bad. You know, it's exactly what we were talking about with Mary Read a while ago, right?
Yeah,
this
right.
is all the good stuff, that's all the bad, we're going to hate the bad,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
When that just perpetuates this game.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. If there's the trick of the opposites, you know, and it's just multiplied and as it says, the ego is legion, you know, it just keeps multiplying and imagine it, you know, and it's really just, I mean, you know, it's like the imagined guilt and then you start getting into the fascination with imagination. And if you're in imagination, you're not in reality.
Right.
You know, if you're in imagination, you know, it's like I'm always trying to be aware of when I'm in imagination, like when I'm having an imagined conversation with somebody,
right.
what I might say to somebody, yeah. what I should say to somebody, but I never do, or,
right.
you know, or something like that. You know, all this imagined stuff
yeah.
that just goes on. And a beautiful mind. That's all a beautiful mind was about. That's what his
Amen.
it was imagined. It was just an imagination run rampant,
Right.
you know.
Right. And what we read for gentle healing a couple weeks ago, First Peter was talking about fear is imagination.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, that's where it lives.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And I remember a quote from Nisargadatta, and some guy came up to him, asked him at one of the satsangs, he says, the guy says, I see no difference between you and me. You're talking to me just as I'm talking to you, and we're having this conversation. And he says, Nisargadatta said, the difference is that I am totally unimagined. And to me, that just kind of swept me off my feet. I was like, wow. Because I saw the depth of my imagination in that statement. To be totally unimagined, you know, is to know yourself.
Right.
To know yourself pure, clear, and clean, you know, with no
embellishment.
Imagery.
Right.
No need for some type of imagery. I'm this, I'm that, or anything else, you know. So the imagination it's the tree, you know, it's the tree of good and evil.
Yeah,
you know?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's look again. Verses 15 through 17. One thought of guilt was born into your mind through one judgment of yourself for something you did not do. This, then, is imagined guilt, multiplied in the world through your belief in what you made. But that which is untrue is nothing, and nothing multiplied infinitely still remains nothing. Therefore, all of the guilt that you perceive to be a part of the world and to be a part of you remains what it has always been. It remains nothing, multiplied as nothing, and so it is forever and under all circumstances nothing. Nothing need not be atoned for. Nothing need not be atoned for. And nothing need not be forgiven because it is nothing. It does not exist in the eyes of God. Nothing need be done to erase that which is nothing because it is already nothing. Therefore, through your being, you are atoned. Through your truth, you are forgiven. For never have you not been atoned, and never have you not been forgiven, because never has a state existed that was anything but your perfection. I mean, and it's just like you just said, anything else is imagined. I mean, you know, what if everything were different than it is? It's
right.
all imagined.
Right.
It's, you know, maybe we can trace
right.
it back to a
right.
single thought,
a single thought.
In consciousness, right?
Right.
But the fact is, nothing is anymore. Nothing that you're experiencing with your eyes and your ears and your taste and, you know, all of the senses, none of that
no.
is real. None of that requires atonement. And the fact is what we do is we look in and we go, oh, man. You know, there was that time when I could have extended love, and boy, I didn't. I just smacked that person instead. Or, I mean, whatever
yeah.
it is, right?
Yeah.
And it's those things that it's the recreation of not only the tiny man idea, but it's a recreation of the seeming repercussions of that, right?
Right.
It's the recreation of the whole game.
Mm-hmm.
We go, well, you know, one of these days I'm gonna have scrubbed up my soul good enough that maybe then I can be enlightened and be one with God. You know,
right.
and that
perpetuates.
Yeah, that very belief is the problem.
Right, exactly.
It's like it's what it's saying here. Nothing need not be atoned for, and nothing need not be forgiven because it is nothing.
Right.
Through your being, you are atoned. Through your truth, you are forgiven. For never have you not been atoned, and never have you not been forgiven, because never has a state existed that was anything but your perfection. All else is imagination.
Right. And we've been using effort since time began to try to get back into God's graces.
Yeah.
And we have used effort and continue to use effort and effort and effort and effort. As we continue to use effort, it's a self-perpetuating myth.
Descent.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
That says I need to do something in order to get back into God's good graces.
Right.
And so just the act of trying to be spiritual.
Right.
Or trying to be a good person. The effort that is put into that is
an affirmation.
An affirmation of
of the imagined state.
Right.
Yeah. This is verses 20 and 21 on page 267 of NTI, Romans chapter 5. The rules and options that you have made allow for your continued judgment, but your judgment is not God's judgment. Therefore, your judgment is nothing real, and what is not real cannot make real. Your judgment is not real, and so your guilt is not real either. This is the truth you deny. God asks you to accept your truth, as there is no fear in truth. Fear is the product of fantasy. That's what we just said, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, of imagination, yeah.
Yeah. Cheryl notes it's exhausting. Yeah. Okay. NTI, Romans chapter 6. Jesus is a symbol of all that is possible with you, because Jesus lived as a symbol of all that is true with you. Jesus was the symbol of life, perfection, love, wisdom, innocence, and devotion. This is true of you. This is your truth. Jesus was the symbol of your truth. Jesus is a symbol of all that is possible with you, because Jesus lived as a symbol of all that is true of you. You are Jesus, and Jesus is you. There is no separation between him and you. You know this if you close your eyes. For when you close your eyes, you can find him there. He is a part of you, within you, of being within your soul.
Yeah, that's in the meditation. You know, I find it interesting that it says, if you know this, if you close your eyes, because we're taken by what we see and what we hear, you know.
We're distracted.
We're distracted.
Right.
To be able to, it's necessary. I think it's really, really necessary to have the time to close your eyes, and be in quiet, if, you know, to what degree it's possible, and just, to just truly, really look at yourself, which is really looking at Jesus, you know, looking into your heart. And, you know, I can see the, like when I do my meditation, I can see the dual existence. I can see the person. I can see the person that there is a devotion to. So like sometimes, you know, I hear teachers say, you know, like even Rupert Sperry, you know, say, and, you know, and then look and you won't see anything. But I, you know, in a different vein, I see the person. I experience the feelings of the person. I experience his desires, his disappointments, his hurts, his pains. It's just, obviously the individual is just fraught with pain and suffering. You know, I forgot where I was going there. So it's necessary for us to really close our eyes, tune out the world to the extent that you can. And there's a willfulness in there to do that too. There's a willfulness, and that's where I, you know, see the two selves. Like I can see the ego kind of perched within the heart, and I can see where he's holding on to stuff. Certain things, you know, it's like I wake up in the morning and very often I wake up depressed and it's like, it's not a, you know, it's like not a thought or anything, but it's this assumption that I am this limited person, that I'm this, no, that I am this limited being in this universe that really doesn't amount to much. You know, so I recognize that assumption. That's my assumed state of living. That's what I wake up to in the morning. It's that assumed state of living, which is totally constricting. Mm-hmm. Totally, you feel totally powerless, totally jailed. You know, and I have to look at that, and that's the assumptions. These assumptions that I live with. That I'm dependent on what somebody else, say you, does or does not do, or says or does not say. These are all assumptions. These are assumptions that I live with, you know, and to be able to look at, you know, again, for me, it's the most important assumption is this assumption that I am this limited being in this huge, vast universe, in a world that gives couldn't give a shred about me, you know, and that's a tough place to live from.
Yeah.
You know, and so that assumption needs to be looked at. But also in my heart, I feel the peace. I sense the peace in there too. And that's like what this is saying. Close your eyes and see Jesus there, you know, and I do that too. And I, you know, and it's just the necessary conditions. You know, we create the necessary conditions by learning, by creating new habits, by understanding, by stop assuming.
Stop believing the false. Old way of being.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Stop believing the false.
Right.
So to close your eyes, you know, and find him there. He's a part of you, within you, a being within your soul. That's you know, I get that, you know.
Sweet.
Yeah.
Jesus is a part of you so that all that he accomplished within you. And that which has been accomplished within you has been accomplished by you, so that it may continue to be accomplished until it has been accomplished in full.
So, like a statement like that, that's one of those things, like when you were talking about love, how it says blah, blah, blah.
Right.
It's just, it's been accomplished in you. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, and yeah,
the ego saying,
means.
Yeah, okay. All right. Right. You know.
Right.
But there's truth there, or else those words would not be there. And to look deeply at that, that which has been accomplished within you has been accomplished by you, so that it may continue to be accomplished until it has been accomplished in full.
Right. No, and yeah, that's one of those statements that really requires that you can't see from the limited perspective of ego. It's
right.
Like, what could that, what, you know, it's like saying the kingdom of heaven is within you. Well, wait a minute, how can a kingdom be in, that doesn't make any sense.
Right.
Or my father's house has many mansions. What? You know, I mean, how does a mansion, yeah, I mean, it's one of those things that's
right.
Just beyond the paradigm,
right.
The limited paradigm that we normally operate from.
Right.
But I think this next paragraph is going to speak to it a little bit.
Yeah, right.
It says, the universe is in your mind, so that all that has been accomplished by you. And within this universe, the model that rises to the top of your mind is the symbol of the man called Jesus. This is because Jesus represents your true desire. Jesus is the freedom you want to be. Everything else that floats within the universe of the mind is from a past desire and is not your current desire anymore. So again, I mean, this is when this is saying you, it's not saying, you know, Tom Conway born on 12/6,
right,
59.
Yeah.
Right? It's not saying you.
Yeah.
Right? It's saying this is, you know, it's talking to the truth of who we are.
Right. Yes.
So I'm just going to read it again. The universe is in your mind, so that all that has been accomplished has been accomplished by you. And within this universe, the model that rises to the top of your mind is the symbol of the man called Jesus. This is because Jesus represents your true desire. Jesus is the freedom you want to be. Everything else that floats within the universe of the mind is from a past desire and is not your current desire anymore.
Mm. Yeah.
The past desire is to experience things other than as they are.
Right.
And now we're like, okay, enough of that. Enough of that.
Yeah. And just to go back to what we were talking about, like every day I wake up as Tom.
Right.
And for me, that's a very tough thing, you know. And so really, for me to be true to myself, I, consciousness, woke up this morning. Mm-hmm. You know, if it's I, Tom, that woke up this morning, it's going to be, it's going to get off to a bad start.
Right.
You know, and so I'm on it, you know, I get to it as quickly as possible, right? It's because it comes upon that assumption comes upon you very quickly, where you identify with the person.
Yes.
You know, and so the first thing I'll do is, you know, I'll work with it. And it's, you know, it's not easy because, you know, I'm coming out of a deep sleep, which is a total unification with, you know, it's totally non-being. When you're in a deep sleep, you're totally unified with God, you know, if you're not in the dream state or whatever. And so you're coming out of that, and then you come back into this illusory state, and it's like, oh my God, you know, it was so, in sleep, it was so peaceful, and, you know, I just felt so loved and kept, you know, and now I'm, you know, I'm up. And there's this person that appears to be, you know, I assume this identity again, and it's this limited being and whatnot.
Connie talks about being at Endeavor Academy, and when she was out there, she was, you know, deeply immersed in whatever, right? State of consciousness. And she says, anyway, when she would wake up in the morning, she would hear, "She's back."
Really? That's
so
cute.
You heard the same thing.
That's cute.
All right.
Comedy to it.
All right. Let's read this last paragraph here. The last one we'll probably do tonight. But it says, "You may let the past go. You need not keep anything you do not want. Focus your eyes on Jesus and know the love in your own heart. This is your truth. This is your heart's desire. In surrendering into this truth, you find your joy."
The heart's desire.
It's funny because we've got 4 minutes.
Okay.
When I was just going to say that, it's funny because a couple times today, a while ago, I was singing "We're Off to See the Wizard," one
really?
Of the Wizard of Oz, yeah. Uh-huh. And so they're talking about the heart's desire, and Dorothy talks about when she, next time she goes to look for her heart's desire, she'll look in her own backyard.
Right.
But I think this is real poignant in terms of what we were just talking about. You know, you don't have to cling to the assumptions. When you wake up in the morning, now you're able to say, oh, that was the old way of being.
And
I can let go of the past.
Yeah.
And I don't have to keep being the same. I don't have to keep holding on to the same old beliefs that I'm a limited being responsible for all the crap that I've done in the past, unloved by God. Alone in this world, it's like, really, you can let that go now.
By absolutely staying, being present in the moment. Yeah.
And we were just talking about, closing your eyes.
Yeah, closing your eyes.
And finding Jesus
in
there, which is, in your heart, which is, the truth of you. You look at Jesus and you're like, you're like, wow. Yeah. You're exalting this seeming person.
Right.
But the truth of it is, the reason it's so attractive is not because he was a person.
Right.
That's not what you're identifying with. You're identifying with Jesus because Jesus is the truth of you. The truth that you will find in your own backyard, the truth that you will find at the depth of your being. And all it takes is the recognition that you don't have to keep doing the past stuff that you were doing. You don't have to continue to believe the thoughts that you were believing. You can let go of those thoughts and be with Jesus and be Jesus in the depth of your own being.
Yes. Yeah. And to let go of those thoughts, it takes tremendous willing, because we do, there is that attraction to guilt, and so there are these, obviously this insane system of identification, of identifying ourselves. But we can let go, and we can let go. And it even says we don't want it anymore. Okay. But we've been conditioned, and the conditioning creates the fear. So,
I'm reminded of that scene in Revolver, right? Where Ego's going, oh, it's so tight in here. It's so tight. We're so afraid.
Right.
And Jake goes, I can hear you.
Yeah. Right.
That's the first step.
That's
just
the first
listening
step.
And going, I can hear you.
Right.
And I know this is crap.
Yeah.
I've been told it's crap. I can feel in my heart that it's crap.
You're telling me I'm this limited, minuscule little being.
And I'm not buying it
right.
anymore. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
All right, guys. On that note, we're gonna hand back the mic. We love you. We are very grateful for the opportunity to share what we would learn, to teach what we would learn, and
yes, we are.
And thrilled to be on this path with you. Love you guys, and see you next week.
Bye, guys.